We are continuing our sermon series on the book of 2 Corinthians, and so that's where we are today in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll be starting in verse 12, and we'll be going into chapter 2 and verse 4. If you would start there with me, 2 Corinthians 1, 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us, and we as we boast of you. Because I am sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea. While I was facilitating what I wanted to do this, do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Servilius and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has appointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who would serve, who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Amen.
So like most parents, I have many happy memories of my children. Psalm 127 and verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." I can certainly affirm that children are a precious gift from God. But there is a memory of my children that is not so precious. It's the memory of hearing them say to me, "But Dad, you promised." Did any of you dads or moms ever hear their children say that to you? All the time, right? Now, usually those four words were said with the child's best whiny voice in order to pile the guilt on dear old dad. I had perhaps told one of my children that we could go out for ice cream later that night, or they could go visit a friend, or perhaps that we could read a certain book together for story time. But then something caused a change in plans. I hadn't planned to not follow through on my plans, but things came up. Plans changed. Surprisingly, my children did not think that the reasons I put forward for those change of plans were good enough. They looked at me like I had signed a contract in blood, that I would do something for them. They did not appreciate in the slightest the change of plans. In 2 Corinthians 1, we see a change in plans on the Apostle Paul's part, and that change in plans caused a rift between Paul and the Corinthian church. Paul's plan is outlined in verse 16 of chapter 1. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Paul was a traveling missionary with responsibilities in many different cities. His plan was then to visit the Corinthians twice. He would stop to see them once when he was on his way north to Macedonia in Greece. And then after he had finished his visit in Macedonia, he would come back down through Corinth to visit them again for a second time before he would return to Israel. That was the plan, at least. But then something came up and Paul's plans changed. And this change of plans led to a lot of hurt feelings and angry accusations. Change is hard for everyone. How can we as Christians do a better job of rolling with the changes and maintaining our relationships? So let's look at some ways that we can, as a church, roll with those changes better. First of all, you roll with the changes by living with godly sincerity. Paul refers to his godly sincerity in verse 12 of chapter 1, where he writes, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you." You see, the Corinthians had expected Paul to show up on a certain day and a certain time. But Paul didn't come. And so now the Corinthians were hurt and they were angry with Paul. Some people in the church were saying at this time, that Paul, he wavers. He changes his plans. He doesn't follow through. He can't be trusted. Now, it's sad that the Corinthians were thinking and saying these things. They knew Paul better than that. But a change of plans on Paul's part caused the church to throw out all of their good history with Paul and their trust in him. But we see in verse 12 that Paul had a clear conscience in this behavior in changing his plans. Paul did not act with duplicity. He was not double-dealing and deceitful with the Corinthians. Instead, he says he acted with simple sincerity. He acted with single-minded genuineness. He was honest, forthright, and transparent in all of his conduct, including in making his plans. He did not act with earthly wisdom, which is usually just focused on pleasing me, myself, and I. Paul acted as someone who had been changed by the grace of God. He sincerely loved the Corinthians. And he wanted to visit them twice, but plans changed. He hadn't lied to them. Paul told the Corinthians, look, with me, what you see is what you get. I am sincere. He had good reasons for this change in plans, which he will explain in a moment. But right now, Paul says in verse 14, the Corinthians only partially understand Paul and the gospel and why Paul does the things he does. You see, the Corinthians were used to dealing with lots of traveling teachers who were doing stand-up philosophy. Stand-up comedy was not a thing in Corinth, but stand-up philosophy was a huge thing in Corinth. And these philosophers, they made their living dispensing what Paul calls earthly wisdom in verse 12. These philosophers were very good at boasting, a word that Paul uses both in verse 12 and verse 14. They boasted about themselves and how great they were and how wise they were. Because they were so great, they were happy to line their pockets with the people's money. They deserved to be paid, after all, because they were so brilliant. But this was not how Paul behaved. Paul did not boast about himself. Instead, we find who Paul boasted about in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 31. Let's read together. "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Paul would not brag about himself. He would only brag about Jesus and how the grace of Jesus had changed his life. The wisdom of the cross then that Paul preached was very different from the worldly wisdom that the philosophers taught. The wisdom of the cross that Paul teaches does not lead us to brag about ourselves. Instead, the wisdom of the cross says, I am weak, I suffer. The wisdom of the cross refrains from taking advantage of other people. Instead, the wisdom of the cross gives oneself away like Jesus gave himself away at the cross. And so this wisdom that Paul dispensed showed that Paul wasn't a fake. He truly loved Jesus, and he truly loved the people in the Corinthian church. Paul's sincere goal for the church is found at the end of verse 14. There we read that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. So Paul wanted this church that was not yet proud of the Apostle Paul, who thought that Paul was a weak clay pot, poor, insincere. Paul wanted them to be proud of their apostle on Judgment Day. It was Paul, after all, who had taught them sincerely about the grace of Jesus. He had taught them the truth about how Jesus had died for their sins on the cross in order to save them. So I want us to ask a question of ourselves this morning. What do you do if a Christian changes plans on you for reasons that you don't understand? What do you do if a Christian says things to you or does things that are confusing to you? Here's what you do. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Assume the best of them. Don't accuse them of lying or being insincere. Does this Christian love Jesus? Has this Christian loved you sincerely in the past? Then don't be angry about the change in plans. Roll with the changes by living as a sincere Christian yourself. Trust that this other Christian loves Jesus and loves you. And trust that a good explanation is coming for their behavior. You roll with the changes by living with godly sincerity. You also roll with the changes by living with dependable flexibility. When Paul didn't show up in Corinth after his visit north, he was accused in verse 17 of vacillating. To vacillate is to waver back and forth between two opinions. It's to say yes and no at the same time. But Paul explains his decision not to come back to Corinth in verses 15 and 16. In verse 15, Paul says, I wanted to come back to you. And if he came, he would have brought God's grace to them by serving them in some way. Paul wanted to visit the Corinthians not just once, but twice, according to verse 16. But Paul didn't do that. He did actually come to Corinth on his travels north to Macedonia, but Paul did not come back to Corinth after his trip north. So why not? We find the answer in verse 23. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Paul did not want to hurt the Corinthians with more strong discipline on his behalf. So instead, Paul took a trip over to Ephesus, where he wrote a very difficult letter to the Corinthians. We read what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. And so the reason that Paul did not return to Corinth after his visit north was not because he was dishonest or unreliable. Instead, Paul had one of those moments that football referees often have. Brought a picture today of a ref. And what is he doing? He's overlooking a play that just happened on the field. And usually when a ref looks at the video box, he comes back to the crowd and he says three words. Those three words are, after further review. After further review, apparently, we didn't get the call right. Things changed. We have to do it right. And so Paul says, after further review, I decided to do something different. Paul thought a second visit to Corinth after a painful first visit would have been harmful for their relationship. It would have done some serious damage. So Paul decided, I'm just going to send a letter instead. Paul was flexible enough to change plans when the first plan looked likely to cause a problem. Well, one person's flexibility is another person's vacillation. Was Paul dependable about anything, the Corinthians thought? Could the Corinthians count on him for something? Paul says yes. In verse 18, he writes, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. God is faithful, Paul says. God is dependable. Therefore, Paul says, I am dependable as one who has been sent by God and by Jesus to serve you. You may not be able to depend on me always to keep my travel plans to the letter. But you can depend on me, Paul says, to put the gospel of Jesus first in all things. Always. Whatever is going to help to grow and to spread the gospel of Jesus, I'm going to do that every single time, Paul says. And in this case, with the Corinthian church, what did Paul think would help to grow the gospel in that church? Would a quick second meeting with this church, in which he would have to lay the hammer of discipline down again, would that help to grow Christ's church and spread the gospel? Probably not, Paul thought. And so Paul wrote a letter instead. By withdrawing from the scene for a short time, Paul attempted to diffuse an explosive situation. He decided to try to let things cool down for a while with the Corinthians. You could count on Paul to always advance the gospel. Last Christmas, my family and I played a game called Balderdash. Perhaps some of you have played it. In the game, you have to invent definitions for obscure words, or you have to come up with a plot for some unknown movie, or you had to write out the names for organizations based on just their initials. And so if the other players in the game guessed that your phony answers were correct rather than the true answers, you would get points. So basically, you have to be really good at lying to win this game. Now, our family discovered that it took a very long time for us to finish this game. And so at the end of the game, our oldest son, Josh, announced to us, I guess this family is not very good at lying. It's not a bad testimony to have, is it? You can depend on us to tell the truth. That's who we are as a family. In the same way, you could depend upon Paul to always advance, to push forward the gospel of Jesus. That's what he did. Paul would be flexible about other things. He'd be willing to flex on a lot of things. But he was not flexible about promoting and pushing the gospel toward people. He was dependable to put the gospel first. And what is the message of the gospel all about? What is it that we celebrate every Sunday? Reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God because Christ died for our sins on the cross. Is that good news? Is that worth celebrating today? It is. We rejoice in that. But the gospel is not just about our being reconciled to God. The gospel is about our being reconciled to other believers as well. That's what it's about. And so when Paul looked at the damaged relationship that he had with the Corinthian church, what was the first thing on his heart in that moment? What did he want more than anything else? Reconciliation with the Corinthians. I need to get right with this church. That was what Paul was thinking. So Paul's response to the hurt feelings of the Corinthians and his change in plans, his response was not, "Hey, trust me." It's not what Paul says. Instead, Paul says this, "Trust God." We read Paul say in verse 19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes." And he goes on to say in verse 20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." The whole Old Testament is a promise that God would send his Son Jesus to save us and to forgive us and to reconcile us to himself. That's the whole point of Jesus coming. And so today, if you are here and you recognize, "I am not yet reconciled to God. I am still living in my sins." Today is the day when God is telling you, "Reconcile with me. Admit your sin. Come to me and find forgiveness." Through Paul's preaching, the Corinthians knew that God had kept his promise to send Jesus and to bring reconciliation between us and God. The fact that Paul did not keep his plan to return to Corinth was not a sign that he was untrustworthy. It was instead a sign that all of Paul's plans had been overruled by God, the God who is faithful to keep all of his promises, including his promise to reconcile his people to him. Yes, Paul's plans had changed, but neither Paul's love for them nor God's faithful promises to them had changed in the slightest. Because God is faithful and dependable, we Christians often say the word amen in our worship, according to verse 20. We say the word amen when we close our prayers, for example. Now, contrary to popular belief, the word amen at the end of your prayer does not mean over and out, nor does it mean, "Hey, goodbye for now, God." That's not what amen means. Rather, the word amen means truly, surely, what I have just prayed is true. And what we pray in our prayers is we pray about our needs. We are the weak clay pots that need God every moment of every day. And so when we come to God in prayer, we come bringing our needs, saying to God, "God, here's what you have promised. I've read your promises in your word. I am now praying those promises back to you and asking you to answer my prayers according to your promises." And so when we pray about our needs, we are usually bringing to God a promise that he has made. And we are saying to God in our prayers, "God, keep your promise. Surely you will keep your promise. You will be dependable to keep every promise that you have ever made, just like you kept your promise to send Jesus to earth to reconcile us to you. We ask now that you keep this other promise that you have made." And so when you say amen at the end of your prayers, that word amen is an exclamation point. to a prayer for God to meet our needs according to his promises. So let me ask you, what do you think Paul was praying about when he had this broken relationship with the Corinthians? What was he praying about? What was he praying for? Reconciliation. That was on his heart. You could depend upon Paul always to do the gospel work of seeking reconciliation. So this morning, I want to ask you a hard question. I want you to examine your heart. Is there a Christian that you need to reconcile with today? Now, I know there are some people who have zero interest in reconciling with you. They've made it clear they don't want to talk to you. They don't want anything to do with you. I know that. But the good news that we celebrate every single Sunday is that we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So when we have a broken relationship with a Christian, what do we need to do? We need to pray, first of all, pray for that reconciliation. And secondly, we need to do some hard work. We need to do the hard work of pursuing reconciliation with that Christian that we have offended. We need to be dependable, like Paul was dependable, to put the gospel of reconciliation first in all that we do and say. Finally, you roll with the changes in life by living with love and joy. Paul's motivation for seeking reconciliation with the Corinthians is twofold. It's motivations of love and joy. We have already seen Paul say that he changed his plans to go to Corinth in order to spare them from hurting them in verse 23. He didn't want to hurt them again. He didn't want to chastise them in such a way that this discipline would forever alienate them from him and perhaps even alienate them from the Christian faith. So what did Paul want? In verse 24, we read Paul say, "We work with you for your what?" What was Paul working for? Your joy. In all of Paul's ministry, he wanted to bring joy to the Corinthian people that he loved. And so Paul uses the word glad, rejoice, joy, four times in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 2 and 3. Paul says over and over again, "I want your joy. That's what I want more than anything else. I want you to taste the real and the solid joy that comes from faith in the gospel." Why? Because Paul loved them. There is always a strong connection between these two things, love and joy. They go together. When you love someone, you want their joy, and their joy brings you joy. But I want to tell you this morning, there is something else that goes with love. It's not just joy that goes with love. Pain also goes with love. Paul speaks about pain seven times in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. We've already read verse 4 a few times. Let me read it one more time. Listen to the pain in Paul as he writes in verse 4. "For I wrote you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know about the abundant love that I have for you." Do you hear the pain in Paul as he writes? Don't expect love to always feel good. It doesn't. Love oftentimes brings pain. Can I get an amen, somebody? Paul wrote his painful letter to the Corinthians, and it hurt him deeply to write it. But you know what? Paul sent the letter anyway. It hurt him to write it. he knew it would hurt the Corinthians to read it. Love does not avoid the truth. Love speaks truth, not to hurt, but to heal. And sometimes we have to tell our Christian brothers and sisters, you have wandered away from God. Come back. You need to come back to God again. Now, Paul could have looked the other way when the Corinthians were deserting the true gospel of Jesus, the true gospel of the cross and the resurrection. They had deserted that gospel for a false gospel of success and ethical immorality. But Paul didn't look the other way. He spoke the truth. Sometimes then, as Christians, we are going to need to wound our brothers and sisters with tears in order that we might ultimately rejoice with love. The goal in our relationships with our fellow believers is always love and joy. That's the ultimate outcome of all that we want. But in order to get there, to get to the love and joy, we sometimes need to start a conversation with our fellow Christians with wounds and with tears. That's how relationships in the church work. Those relationships do not always feel good. But if your end goal is joy and love with your fellow believers, you can roll with the changes, the difficult changes that come in your relationships. So I want to encourage you today, make Paul your example when you need to speak to a Christian who has wandered away from the faith. Don't make people on social media your example. If you spend any time at all on social media, you know that it is a merciless place. There is no forgiveness in cyberspace. Cyberspace is a place of guilt, shame, Twitter mobs, or I guess you call them X mobs today. People on social media, they just fire away at you. They want to harshly judge and condemn. But what did Paul do before he said hard words to those he loved? What did he do? Verse 4 says he did what? He cried many tears. He wept before he made other people weep. He suffered within himself before he gave any indication of what was bothering him. He experienced more grief within himself than he caused to the Corinthian church. And he was more willing to have the Corinthians misunderstand him for his change in plans than he was to hurt them. Why? Because Paul loved them. And all that Paul did was for their joy in the Lord and their joy in the gospel. Love means pain and tears. And this is the love that God means for us to share with others in the church. It is the love of a father or a mother who disciplines their children for their good, who does not overlook their bad behavior. It is a love that works for the ultimate joy of people who are standing firm in their faith, according to verse 24. It is a love that seeks, above all else, to reconcile broken and wounded relationships. Life is full of changes. So how do we roll with all these changes in our relationships? Remember, the world and people will continue to change. They will. And our plans will keep on changing. But the promises of God will never change. All of God's promises were stamped by a big yes when Christ came to earth to die for our sins. And because we can depend upon God to keep his promises, we can live with godly sincerity. We can live with a dependable flexibility. and we can live for the love and the joy that we want to share with the Christians that we love. Let's pray together. God, we thank you today that you are at work in each one here in your body. We pray, O Lord, that you would be at work in causing us to seek out reconciliation with those that we have hurt in some way. We pray, God, that you would unite us as a church family. We pray that we would always be at work to seek love and joy within your church family. Thank you for the love and joy that we have in the gospel, and we pray that you would help us to experience that with all of our brothers and sisters in the days to come. In your name we pray, amen.